Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. We're glad that you made it. We're glad that you're here. Grab your Bibles. Let's get into God's Word this morning, and believing that God's Word, as it gets into us, is going to produce some amazing results. I want to work and make sure that we welcome all of our online friends, our people listening in from all over the world. We're glad that you could join us this morning. So, High Ridge family, give them a big warm round of applause if you would. We're starting a brand new series called Bouncing Back. Bouncing Back. All about resilience. And I have to say, before we get started, I want to say a very special thank you to Paul DeFer. He's part of our new small group that consists of two of us, our pastoral search team. So you guys have done a great job. You guys, meaning me and you, have done a great job putting this series together. It's so nice to have somebody to bounce some ideas off, because if you only have me to filter your sermons through, you're in trouble. This is not going to be that good. But he's been a great help to help put this together. So if you don't like it, tell him. No, it comes to me because I was thinking to myself, you know, there's a history in this church of resilience. And by the way, if you haven't gotten to know a lot of people around here, let me just tell you, there's some amazing stories in this place. Stories of people that have fought back through some crazy and horrible, painful circumstances, and they're just like the Weeble Wobbles back in the day. You know, they wobble, but they don't fall down. I mean, they just keep coming back. And there's something that's special about this church. Just when you think we're down and out, baby, we're coming back stronger than ever. Just when you think we couldn't do no more services, here comes another one. God's done a lot here. This church has been known for its resilience. And as a matter of fact, the church of God, the capital C, the big body of Christ, is known for its resilience. If you're a Christ follower, if you follow Christ for any longer than 5 minutes, you've realized that following Christ is not always a bed of roses. That's because our hope is not for here. It's in something that is coming. It's in heaven. Our hope is in Christ. That means that you're going to walk through some tough stuff in this life. But the difference is, God's Word highlights things like perseverance, things that we don't like. He highlights things like learning to step out in faith. Oh, I don't like that. I wish God would just give me a guarantee. That'd be great. And just stamp it on my forehead so I can't ignore it. Every day I would just know beyond the shadow of a doubt, God, you got this. But in all honesty, there are days where I don't know. There are days where I question that. There's days where it's not easy. Days where I don't feel like it. Days where it's hard. Each of us in this place, if we're gonna be honest this morning, all of us have either walked through some tough times, we're walking through some tough times, or guess what? I'm sorry. You're about to walk through some tough times. Life has a way of throwing you some lemons. And some of you are like, I don't like lemonade. Throw me some limes, I'm making margaritas. We'll make it a little stronger. We'll get through this by checking out. We're not Baptists. You can laugh at that. But I was thinking about all the amazing stories, and I get to be in this privileged position of hearing a lot of your stories, and I'm just shocked at the resilience of this church. You're in a very special place this morning because we're known for our resilience, and we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. And I thought, you know, what about the people that it seems like life gives them one curveball and it just defines them. They never recover. They're just there. You know, somebody rejects them or hurts them and they're just out. And it takes them, you know, 6 years later, you're like, you're still in the same place. That's all they talk about. It's all they think about. Their life revolves around that one time that somebody hurt them. And then there's other people that it just seems like no matter what life throws at them, they just keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. They just get hit and hit and hit. And you're thinking, how in the world do you have that kind of toughness? I mean, is this just your personality? Is it just that's how God made you? Is there a way to become more resilient? How is it that some people can take so little and some people can take so much? How is it that some people walk through so much pain and difficulties and trials and problems, and they just don't lose heart? They don't lose faith. See, all of us walk through tough times. All of us have them. All of us have had them. There's a lot of pain in this room. Why? Because we're human. And life has told us one thing, that it gets tough sometimes. But the Bible is very clear that whether you follow after Christ or not, life is hard. But also gives us some timeless principles of how to deal with that. You see, I've learned that in the toughest times, there's a lot of elements that I can't change, things that I can't fix myself, and that's part of what makes it such a hard thing is I can't do anything about it. And as a man, that affects me a lot because I want to fix it. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Sometimes there's nothing to do. You just got to keep walking. And I'm like, can we rent a car? Is there an Uber? can we get a Lyft? I'll take a bike at this point. I don't want to walk through this. Is there a way to press fast forward on this bad boy? See, when I can't change my circumstances, when I can't fix it, I realize that I can only be responsible for the things that I can change, which is my attitude, my faith, and my obedience. I was drawn to the story of a person that just, he's ridiculous in Scripture, by the way. And so Genesis, we'll start in chapter 50, just in the essence of time, I'll kind of bring you up to speed if you've never heard the story of Joseph. But he is just renowned for the guy that whatever you throw at him, he just finds a way to rise above it. And I wish I could say, I see a lot of myself in Joseph, but let's be honest this morning. No, I'm more like his brothers that decided, I don't like you, I'm going to kill you. So Joseph was, without a doubt, his dad's favorite. He's the baby, and babies get to do whatever they want. And the older brothers are like, wait a minute, you would have never let me get away with this stuff when I was that age. How in the world does the baby get away? Well, he doesn't know. Are you kidding me? He knows. And for those of you that you're your parents' favorite, and I know parents will all say that we don't have favorites, but we do. I mean, do we not? Is that not? We don't say it, but yes, you do. Well, the difference between Joseph's family is his dad told him, that's my favorite. He gets away with murder pretty much. He can do whatever he wants. Dad makes him a special coat. Hey, this is for my special son. Are you kidding me right now? He gets two Christmas presents. He needs to die. And so his older brothers are so jealous of him, and he's just walking through life like, hey, isn't this great? Life is amazing. And everyone's like, you're the baby. Of course it's amazing for you. You got a whole different set of rules. Dad loves you more. And he says it. His brothers get so jealous of him that they decide one day that they're going to kill him. Not beat him up, not teach him a lesson, not prank him, kill him. As a matter of fact, one of the brothers finally comes to his senses and says, you know what, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit. How about that? And leave him there and he'll die on his own. That way we can say he died. He passed away. Not that we killed him, because technically we didn't kill him. Sounds like an older brother. That's how we think, being an older brother, like, hey, technically, it's not wrong. You know, they technically told us to not leave the porch, but they didn't say we couldn't do this, technically. They decided to throw him into a pit, and here's this young boy, through no fault of his own, completely innocent, not doing a thing wrong, betrayed by his brothers and rejected. Abandoned and left. They come back and end up selling him into slavery, making some money off of him. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. His own family members reject him. But, like I told you, Joseph is just the guy that you do him wrong, and he just bounces back, and he comes back better than ever. He goes from the pit to working as a slave, and not just a slave, but he begins to work his way up to the top. As a matter of fact, Potiphar, which was his boss, tells us through Scripture that he trusts Joseph with everything he has. He's the best. I'll give him whatever he wants. He's amazing. Greatest worker I got. You can't keep a good man down. Oh, Joe, he'll do it. Potiphar's wife ends up taking a liking to Joseph and decides that she wants to pursue a sexual relationship with him. He doesn't want to defile himself. He said, I'm not going to do that. He ends up getting accused of rape because he wouldn't do what she wants. The Bible tells us that Joseph has to flee out of the house naked. He's running because she grabs his clothes. Well, of course, she tells her husband, what happened? He attacked me. And Joseph goes from pit to prison. One hit after the next. But even in prison, he becomes the head prisoner. Right back at it. He goes from the prison to the palace as a servant, of Pharaoh, the greatest country at that time in the world. And he doesn't just become a servant. He becomes the number two person at the most powerful nation on earth. You can't keep him down. Everywhere he goes, when it seems like you've written the last chapter on Joseph's life, he comes back stronger and better and with more favor on his life. He is the definition of resilience. So through the process of time, the Bible says a severe famine hits the entire planet. No one has enough food, but God had warned Joseph through a dream that these things that are going to happen can be prepared for, so you can get through this. So Joseph begins to work some things around, begins to take a little bit of taxes and all this stuff and invest it in the seed, and all this seed produces a ton of crops. He saves all this stuff, and while everyone else is starving, they've got food. So Joseph's brothers, thinking he must surely be dead, end up showing up in Egypt begging for food. Joseph immediately recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. They think he's dead. To make a long story short, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, and they're like, OMG, we're about to die. We thought that this would never be uncovered, but this is bad. Now not only is Joseph back, but he's this most powerful person that we know. But see, Joseph was a man of resilience, not a man of revenge. And he tells them in Genesis chapter 50, and I want to put our focus right here today. He tells them in verse 20, he says, you intended to harm me. You intended to. You did it on purpose. But God, you know, some of the best words in Scripture are but God. Some of the best words in Scripture are, and it came to pass. But God, he says, but God, he intended it all for good. Good. It's an interesting concept that slavery and being abandoned and rejected can be a good thing. Ouch. I don't relate to Joseph very well. How do you say that? As a matter of fact, he says, through God, God brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Well, in other words, there's purpose to my pain. You intended it all for evil, but God somehow worked it all out for something special. You tried to kill me, and God ends up saving lives through me. Resilience. You know, when you're looking at the word resilience, if we're going to define it, if you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. Resilience is defined as the capability to recover quickly from difficulties, or toughness. Toughness. There's been plenty of times in my life where I thought, I wish I could recover a lot quicker. You know, this wound that I'm having, that this time that I'm walking through is hard. You know, some wounds take time. I get it. But there are some wounds that would heal a lot faster if you didn't mess with it. Stop picking at it. That's something I heard a lot, you know, because me and my brother, rough and tumble boys, we'd always get in fights, and there's always blood. There's always some kind of scrape or cut or something. And Mom said, stop picking at it. They're going to think we abused you. I'm like, oh. I will use that for blackmail later. That's for a different sermon. You know, I've heard many people say, you know, when you talk about resilience, like, I just don't have that kind of personality. That's not the way that I think. But don't use your personality as an excuse to not be resilient, because our excuses make it easier for us to wallow in self-pity and to stay there. You've got tough times. All of us will. But you don't have to stay in them. And that's the news that I bring. We may be down, but you don't have to stay there. I've heard people say, oh, I'm just a slow healer. It just takes me a while to get over this. Maybe. And I get that. You know, we can say, I was born this way. I just heal really slow. It takes me a long time to get over when people hurt me. But Jesus tells us, you must be born again. I'm going to put a new heart. Take that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It's going to beat a different way. I can make you new. And I think so many of us hide behind our DNA and our character flaws, and we just kind of let that define us and say, well, this is just the way I am. I'm Mexican, and we're passionate people. And if you do me wrong, we also cut. Like, well, does it have to be that way? Yes. But the good news is you don't have to stay there. And just because it's the way you've always done things doesn't mean that you can't change and you can't learn, you can't grow, and you can't get better. We may be down and out, but we don't have to stay there. And we don't have to do the same thing that we've always done and expect some different results. Some things take time. I agree. And, you know, they say time heals all wounds, which is stupid. It doesn't. Some things do take time. But some things would get a lot better if we just stopped messing with them. Let them heal. They'd heal a lot faster. It doesn't have to take that long. This season I'm walking through could be not years, but maybe just months. Or maybe not months. Maybe it's just a few weeks. What if I could change it and make it just a few days? Could I heal faster? Is there a way to do that? And I found that when I'm walking through tough times, if I can just check my attitude, if I could check my obedience, my faith level, if I control the things that I can control, then God begins to do what only God can do. But I'm not going to allow my disobedience to keep me down. I'm not going to allow my lack of faith to keep me down. I'm going to change my attitude. I can control that. You know, for my money, there's nothing better than a good old-fashioned Rocky movie. And there are six of them bad boys, and every one of them is good. If you don't like Rocky, you're probably not going to heaven. I'm just saying. There's some divine inspiration in that. But you know, every single one of these movies, there's not a lot of creative writing because you don't have to. All you got to do is put an amazing comeback story, let the dude just get beat to hell, and find a way to come back. We like it. We like a good comeback story. And I'm telling you, when that music starts playing, I get goosebumps every time. I'm like, oh, you hear the music? You have no idea what's about to happen. My hair starts coming out the back of my neck. Y'all get ready. I know we've all seen this, like, literally a million times. But this is where it gets good. And we all can relate to that because we've been in places where you feel like you just been beat up. And some of us have been literally beat up. I've been there too. You know, it's not quite as easy when you're not watching it on a movie. When it's yourself, it's different. And here's Joseph going through one issue after the next, but he just bounces back. And I wish I could say I was a lot like Joseph. I'm just not. It takes me a while to get over some things. But I feel like as I'm looking in God's word that it shouldn't have to take me that long. I can get better. And so can you. You know, I was drawn to a scripture in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And so Peter, a little history behind this, he's writing this to encourage all those that are walking through some very difficult times, much more difficult than probably some of the things that we're facing in this room. These people, through no fault of their own, had just accepted Christ into their hearts, and now they're shunned, and they've lost their businesses. They've been tortured. Some of them have been running out of their cities. They're on the run, and they're having to live in hiding just because they profess Jesus. You see, in America, the beautiful thing about living here is we have this right to our freedom of religion. But there's no such thing in the day. You follow after Christ and they could hunt you down and kill you. You could lose everything. See, the cost of following Jesus was high, and it guaranteed if you follow after Christ, you're going to have some suffering. And he writes this in verse 10 of chapter 5. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." None of us like to hear those words that said, you're going to suffer a little while yet. Are you sure? Because it flies in the face of this prosperity gospel saying all you have to do is follow Jesus and God will give you $1 million. Like, okay, I've been following a while. I'm still a little short. Pastor told me once upon a time, he says, I'm working on my second million. I'm like, really? He said, yeah, I gave up on my first. Like, no, he's saying, look, you're going to suffer a little while. But he's the God of all grace. And after you've suffered a little while, he's going to produce something amazing in you. If you let it happen, it's a beautiful thing. None of us likes to walk through suffering. But if we know that God's doing something in the process, it can bring us hope. And hope is a powerful, powerful thing. I want to give you five things that a resilient attitude says based upon the scripture that I think there's five beautiful keys, five wonderful nuggets that Peter's telling us through the church, that things that we can change in our own attitude that will bring a sense of resilience to our situation. And the first key is found in that first sentence. He says, he's the God of all grace. If you're a note taker, write this down. His grace is still amazing. We cannot lose the power of that simple phrase. His grace is still amazing. That means whether I'm in this pit or this prison by my own actions, God's grace is still enough. I think we get to this place as Christians where we assume that God's grace is only for somebody that's really, really lost and someone that has messed up really, really bad but doesn't know Jesus. Oh, yeah, God's grace can cover them and make them white as snow, can cleanse them of all their impurities. But here's the simple fact. We still need it. We still need his grace, and he's the God of all grace. It's like pizza. Do you want some pizza? No, I want all the pizza. You want some candy? No, I don't want some candy. I want all the candy. He's the God of all grace. It all comes from him. And his grace doesn't just cover our sin and cover our imperfections, but it empowers us to get back up. He's the God of all grace, and his grace is still amazing. If we can get that into our attitude, like, you know what? His grace is amazing. Then it takes my focus off of my issue and puts my focus squarely back on the one that controls the issue. His grace is amazing. If I can get my eyes off of my problem and back up on the Lord, God begins to do what only he can do. But I've got to change my attitude. It's not woe is me. It's how amazing is he. That rhymes. Ooh, I'm a poet, didn't know it. Feel a little preach coming on this morning. Number two, the second thing that an amazing, resilient attitude tells us, he says he called you to his eternal glory in Christ. God will get glory from this. That's a great thing to tell ourselves. When we begin to put purpose to the pain, it's like a woman that's in labor. It's like difficult to walk through that if there's no baby coming. But if we know that there's a baby coming, we can keep pushing. And I say we, I mean you. So when I was born, I weighed just a little over 7 pounds, and I wasn't that big of a baby. My mom was like, you were a dream. We pulled you out. You weren't even crying and just looked at me with your beautiful eyes, and you just... perfect baby. Then my brother came along and messed up the whole thing. He comes out at about 11 pounds, you know, half the size of a, you know, basketball. And my mother, in those moments, I remember she's telling the story that she grabs my dad's hands and just about breaks his hand because he squeezed his hand so hard. And she's screaming and yelling at him saying, you did this to me. But there was none of that with you, but with him. Ooh. 11 pounds, and I'm like, 11 pounds is not that much. Like, you're not a woman. You don't understand. But when you're holding the baby, you forget about the pain. And when you understand that God's getting glory through this, it gives you hope. Here's the third thing that a resilient attitude tells us. He says, after you've suffered a little while, and I'm so glad that he puts the word little with suffering. It's just a little while. And it tells us in our attitude that we can say this, suffering has a limited shelf life. And it came to pass, but God, you know, this too shall pass. It's not going to last forever. And this is a turning moment, I think, for many of us when we're walking through a difficult season, is realizing that it has an intended end. The Word of God tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It has an end. And Peter had a unique perspective on suffering because he's the one that had a front row seat to the torture of Jesus Christ. And he's telling him, yeah, you're going to suffer a little while. I saw it all happen on Friday night. It was bad, and it was bloody, and it was hard. But guess what? Sunday morning was a different story. Your suffering may last a little while, and it may be bad. It may be hard, but it will end. Suffering has a limited shelf life. You know, in the story of Peter, you're thinking, you know, he not only understands suffering, but he also understands resilience. He understands restoration. He understands that Jesus could take someone that had failed so miserably and so such a horrible dark time. Can you imagine looking at Jesus' face and denying him? Peter understood things in a different way that most people never get a chance to understand. And he says, Jesus himself will restore you. And those of you that know the story of Peter know that, that a little breakfast by the side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus himself restored Peter. And he says he'll do the same for you. It tells us this, Jesus is still in the restoration business. He didn't just restore Peter. He didn't just restore Grandma. He didn't just restore Grandpa. He still restores me. He's still in the restoration business. And so if God can make this entire world from a single word, if he can make man out of the dirt, then he can make something beautiful out of my pain. He can restore and heal and make whole. And it's beautiful when he's finished. It produces something in us that we could never do ourselves, and it's beautiful. See, some of the most beautiful things in this world have to come through a painful process. Diamonds have to come through a pressure-filled process where you take this lump of coal, put it with pressure. Gold has to be refined and silver. So do we. The best me is a refined me. When I've walked through some stuff, I learned a long time ago that, especially in ministry, I don't trust ministers that don't walk with a limp. I want to know that you've been through some stuff. Because ministry, if it's all in your head, doesn't do me a lot of good. I want to know that you were there and you lived it out. You walked through it. And whether you failed or whether you won, you've still at least been there. You've been in the fight. And that means a lot to me. You've had some experience. You've been restored. You know what it's like to only have hope in Jesus and that being enough. I trust people that have been there, that have done it. Don't tell me what you know. Don't tell me what you've read. Tell me what you lived. That matters to me. When he tells us that Jesus is still in the restoration business, he's speaking from personal experience. He said, I didn't believe he could restore me, but he did. And you may not believe that God can restore you, but he's still in the restoration business. This is what he does best. The fifth thing that a resilient attitude says, if you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. He says he's going to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He will make sure that I get strength from this. I'm getting stronger. I'm getting stronger. I'm getting stronger. And you know, when you tell yourself that, when you're walking through a difficult situation, it brings you a little bit of hope. Let you know it's not gonna be for no reason. You're getting stronger through this. I'm getting stronger. I love in the Rocky movies, and this was in Rocky 3, where his opponent from Rocky 1 and 2 is Apollo Creed. And Apollo Creed becomes his trainer in Rocky 3, and as he's facing Mr. T, and he's just getting beat to a pulp, and Apollo Creed looks at Polly, Rocky's brother-in-law, and says, what's he doing? He's getting beat up out there. He said, no, he's not getting beat up. He's getting mad. This is what he does. You want this. Because when Rocky gets mad, bum, 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 bum. And I've been there before where I've had to tell this, I've had to just, I was praying and calling out to God. I said, you know what, Satan, you better kill me. Because when I get up from this, you're in trouble. God's going to get some glory from this. I'm going to do some serious damage to the kingdom of darkness. And there are times where I've walked through some things that are horrible, painful, things I'm still having to recover from. I said, God, if you will let me have my vengeance, not on a person, but on the spirit behind it, I will make sure I do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as possible. I'll spend the rest of my life fighting this with all I've got. You think you got me? You just made me mad. I'm reminded of Incredible Hulk. He says, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. I think, you know, I'm not here for revenge, but that power of resilience tells me I'll take just a few things, and then after a while, I can't take no more. I start crying out to God. God, help me. Show me what to do, because I've had just about enough of this. You know, I'll close out with this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's the New Testament version of what Joseph said to his brothers. And God echoes it again. Not only is he saying the Old, but the New Testament. And when God is repeating himself, we need to listen. It's important. But he says this in Romans 8, 28. He says, and we know that all things, somebody say all things, All things. Just the good? No. All things. We know that all things, he says, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The things I don't like, yeah. You know, I love to start each day with a wonderful cup of coffee. As a matter of fact, you don't talk to me before my cup of coffee. I'm not in the spirit. I was training up a young pastor one time. He says, "Where do you get all your energy from for all the things you're doing?" I said, "The Holy Spirit." He said, "Really?" I said, "Coffee. It's coffee." You know, I was thinking about that because we love to, you know, serve coffee here, which is the Christian version of beer. And we, is that not? And coffee itself is delicious. If you don't drink coffee, you know. But when I say coffee is delicious, when I say coffee is good, I don't mean this cup is delicious. As a matter of fact, it tastes a lot like cardboard. This cup is not edible, and it's not good for me. I don't mean that this coffee pot tastes good. For some of you, you didn't know that coffees don't just come in Keurigs. Old school, baby. One cup. No. I don't just mean hot water, because you drink hot water and that's nasty. It'll burn your throat going down. And coffee grinds, you ever eaten coffee grinds? It ain't the same. That's not good. But you put them all together. You get the point? So I'm not here today to minimize your pain. I'm not here to tell you that what you're walking through is not that big of a deal. I'm not trying to tell you that everything that you're walking through is good, because there's some real pain, some real issues in this room that are not good. They're not good on their own. But when you change what you can change and let God do what God can do, he begins to work all things together for your good. Notice he doesn't say for your happiness, for your enjoyment. It's for your good. He's making something beautiful out of it. It's the best version of you. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you've walked away from him and he knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com. highridgechurch.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.